In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Crime and Punishment is a mid-19th century novel written by Fyodor Dostoevsky that used to be required reading in all American high school students when said students could read good literature and understand it. And yes, that is a dig at modern education. Dostoevsky is one of the greatest novelists of all time, with a keen understanding of the human condition. Most important, Dostoevsky was a Christian. The main character in Crime and Punishment is Rodion Raskolnikov. He was a law student at St. Petersburg when he was forced to drop out because his family's money had depleted. In order to right his life, so he thought, he planned a murder of a woman pawnbroker. Dostoevsky takes us into the mind of Raskolnikov as he wrestles with moral convictions and lack of courage that prevent him from actuating the crime. When he finally does the deed by cracking the woman's head open with an axe, there is a witness to his crime who stumbles in just after the deed is done, requiring that she too be murdered. Raskolnikov flees the scene with the money in his pocket without being seen by another witness. Suffering from a mental fog, he decides to hide the money under a building rock to be retrieved later. He then wandered the streets while becoming more physically ill. He makes his way back to his small flat and falls asleep. He is found later by his landlady, who notes that he is feverish. His illness then becomes a cover-up of sorts, as no one expects him of the crime because of his alibi of being ill and remaining in his flat. But Raskolnikov is not physically ill. He is mentally, emotionally, and spiritually ill. His guilt becomes so great that he is racked with confusion, paranoia, and self-hate. Soon, an investigator looks into the past of Raskolnikov, discovering an article Raskolnikov had written while in high school. In this article, Raskolnikov argued that certain gifted persons, he uses Napoleon as an example, certain gifted persons should be allowed to commit certain crimes, particularly people of high intellect who offer superior assets to society. In the same article, he describes how a person getting away with a major crime might also give away his guilt by manifesting the same guilt through physical illness. Thus, the article Raskolnikov had written was being played out by Raskolnikov himself. Knowing that the investigator was close to exposing his crime, Raskolnikov visits a woman he had come to know, who he admired and was attracted to, but did not think that he could love because she had participated in prostitution. Sonia the prostitute, is the daughter of a jobless man who remains lost in alcohol until his death. After her father died, Sonia became the primary source of financial support for her family, being forced to choose between prostitution or destitution. Her only choice, she perceives, is to sell herself to feed her family. What is remarkable about the character of Sonia is how she maintains her faith in God, even in poverty and even as a reluctant and guilt-ridden prostitute. After Raskolnikov lamented with Sonia regarding the poor state of her family, he challenges her belief in God. Noticing a New Testament on a nearby table, he brought it to her. Now, I realize thus far, this is not the Easter sermon that you anticipated, but hang on, we will get there. I will now read from the novel. "Where is the story of Lazarus?" he asked suddenly. Sonia looked obstinately at the ground and would not answer. She was standing sideways to the table. "Where is the raising of Lazarus? Find it for me, Sonia." She stole a glance at him. "You are not looking in the right place. It's in the fourth gospel," she whispered sternly without looking at him. "Find it and read it to me," he said. He sat down with his elbow on the table, leaned his head on his hand, and looked away sullenly, prepared to listen. "In 3 weeks' time, they'll welcome me in a madhouse. I shall be there if I am not in a worse place," he muttered to himself. Sonia heard Raskolnikov's request distrustfully and moved hesitatingly to the table. She took the book, however. "Haven't you read it?" she asked, looking up at him across the table. Her voice became sterner and sterner. "Long ago, when I was at school. Read." "And haven't you heard it in church?"
I haven't been. Do you often go?"
"No," whispered Sonia.
Raskolnikov smiled. "I understand.
And you won't go to your father's funeral tomorrow?" "Yes, I shall. I was at church last week, too. I had a requiem service."
"For whom?"
"For Lizaveta. She was killed with an axe."
His nerves were more and more strained. His head began to go round. "Were you friends with Lizaveta?"
"Yes, she was good. She used to come. Not often. She couldn't. We used to read together and talk. She will see God."
The last phrase sounded strange in his ears, and here was something new again, this mysterious meeting with Lizaveta, and both of them religious maniacs. "I shall be a religious maniac myself. It's infectious." "Read," he cried irritably and insistently.
Sonia still hesitated. Her heart was throbbing. She hardly dared to read. He looked almost with an exasperation at the unhappy lunatic.
"What for? You don't believe," she whispered softly and, as it were, breathlessly. "Read, I want you to," he persisted. "You used to read to Lizaveta."
Sonia opened the book and found the place. Her hands were shaking. Her voice failed her. Twice she tried to begin and could not find the first syllable. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany." She forced herself at last to read, but at the third word her voice broke like an overstrained string. There was a catch in her breath. Raskolnikov saw in part why Sonia could not bring herself to read to him, and the more he saw this, the more roughly and irritably he insisted on her doing so. He understood only too well how painful it was for her to betray and unveil all that was her own. He understood that these feelings really were her secret treasure, which she had kept perhaps for years, perhaps from childhood while she lived with an unhappy father and a distracted stepmother crazed with grief, in the midst of starving children and unseemly abuse and reproaches. But at the same time, he knew now and knew for certain that although it filled her with dread and suffering, yet she had a tormenting desire to read, and to read to him, that he might hear it, and to read now whatever might come of it. He read this in her eyes. He could see it in her intense emotion. She mastered herself, controlled the spasm in her throat, and went on reading the 11th chapter of St. John. She went on to the 19th verse. "And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house.
Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Then she stopped again with a shamed face, feeling that her voice would quiver and break again. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, and drawing a painful breath, Sonia read distinctly and forcibly as though she were making a public confession of faith. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She stopped and looked up quickly at him, but controlling herself, went on reading. Raskolnikov sat without moving, his elbows on the table and his eyes turned away. She read to the 22nd verse. Then Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came to her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have they laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, had caused that even this man should not have died? Raskolnikov turned and looked at her with emotion. Yes, he had known it. She was trembling in a real physical fever. He had expected it. She was getting near the story of the greatest miracle, and a feeling of immense triumph came over her. Her voice rang out like a bell. Triumph and joy gave it power. The lines danced before her eyes, but she knew what she was reading by heart. At the last verse, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind? Dropping her voice, she passionately reproduced the doubt, the reproach, a censor of the blind, disbelieving Jews, who in another moment would fall at his feet as though struck by thunder, sobbing and believing. And he, looking at Raskolnikov, he too is blinded and unbelieving. He too will hear. He too will believe. Yes, yes, at once, now, was what she was dreaming. And she was quivering with happy anticipation. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. She laid emphasis on the word four. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. She read loudly, cold and trembling with ecstasy, as though she was seeing it before her eyes. Bound hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen the things which Jesus did and believed on him. She could read no more, closed the book, and got up from her chair quickly. That is all about raising of Lazarus, she whispered severely and abruptly. And turning away, she stood motionless, not daring to raise her eyes to him. She still trembled feverishly. The candle end was flickering out in the battered candlestick, dimly lighting up in the poverty-stricken room the murderer and the harlot who had so strangely been reading together the eternal book. Such a scene is so very powerful, as we can imagine two sinners racked with guilt of their sins and lacking hope for any happiness in this life, reading of a miracle that provides new life. Critics say that Dostoevsky uses the story of Lazarus to anticipate the needed and future resurrection of Raskolnikov. That's true, in part. What Dostoevsky also does in this scene is preach the gospel. The scene allows us to place ourselves with the murderer and the prostitute in the room listening to the story of a man that was dead 4 days, so dead that his body had begun to decay, and with the decay would have caused a putrid smell in the cave that would overwhelm anyone who was near it when it was opened. The point being that the man was dead, and Jesus made him alive again. But none of us is a murderer, right? None of us is a prostitute, right? But wait, wasn't it Jesus who said that if you hate another human being, any other human being, you are guilty of murder in your heart? And wasn't it Jesus who said that even lusting after another person sexually, you have committed adultery in your heart? With such standards, there might be more murderers and prostitutes within my hearing. I am one. There are a number of reasons why Dostoevsky includes the story of Lazarus in his novel, and a number of reasons why St. John includes it in his gospel. The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead is an emphatic statement that Jesus had power over death and life even before his own resurrection. The story of Lazarus being raised from the dead also pointed to another resurrection, a resurrection that would take place after 3 days, only it would be Jesus raising himself. That resurrection would point to the future resurrection of anyone who would believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah and God incarnate. Recall the words of Jesus to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. These words are as true to us as they were to Martha. And Jesus asks each of us, believest thou this? Ah, indeed, we do, sweet Jesus. We do believe. And that is why we celebrate this day, this most holy day. We as believers in Jesus Christ can mock death. We can mock the devil. We can mock anything that would claim any authority related to sin and death. In Christ Jesus, there are no murderers. There are no prostitutes, no fornicators, no adulterers, no thieves, no haters, no liars, no cheaters, no persons that will be identified with their sins of the past. For all has been forgiven, and what is dead is made alive. And if we can mock death, we can mock anything that brings about death or threatens death, including pestilence or a virus. In the story read, there were two people in a room alone, quarantined, if you will allow, quarantined by their sin
and guilt. They had quarantined themselves away from God and away from the rest of society because of their immorality. And yet the good news was right before them as they heard that Jesus brings the dead back to life. He brings the dead in sin and the dead in body back to life. That means that he reverses evil. He turns despair into joy. He turns fear into trust. He turns hopelessness into faith. He turns feelings of loneliness into feelings of being loved. To live in the reality of the resurrected Jesus is to live with evil reversed. What the devil means for evil, God means for good. We can apply said truths to our current state of affairs. Jesus is risen from the dead, no matter a worldwide virus, no matter a government-ordered shutdown, no matter people alone, people tempted to despair. Jesus is alive forevermore, and no virus and no government can remove that truth. If you don't know Jesus, know him today. Embrace a future testimony that will say you became a Christian on Easter Sunday during a pandemic because you, like a murderer and a prostitute, need new life. Jesus is the only one who can give it. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for how a simple story can bring so much to life in terms of the hope of a resurrection. And because of Jesus, we stand victorious. And we pray for anyone who would call upon your name, trusting that they will be heard, trusting that you will save them because they now believe. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.